Tonight's message is kind of weird, but it's if God is good, why is there evil? Now, I don't think there's any atheists in the room here tonight. If they are, you're probably hiding it. But we live in an age of unbelief, and in post-Christian America, the question comes up. If it comes up, there's evil and there's suffering, and a lot of people think, well, how could a good God allow evil? And I think it's a question we ought to be ready to answer. According to 1 Peter 3:15, we're supposed to be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks us of the reason of the hope that lies within us. So, since some people refuse to believe in a God that could permit suffering, and we've all gone through suffering, the thinking goes, if God exists, he must be powerless, or he must be unconcerned. So, because of the existence of evil and suffering in the world, God must not exist, or if he does, he's powerless to confront it, or in a deistic way, he's unconcerned about it. We're quite sure evil exists. I have a story for you on that. This is a story of missing a little bit of evil, but on a dark evening in 1923, children made a dangerous journey of escape on a river in Russia. They fled from terrifying soldiers on each side of the river, bent on their destruction. The boy was 16, and he went with his sisters, 11 and 9. They were Jews in what is today's Ukraine. If you ask where they were from, they would say Krasno, Russia. Death was everywhere, and since the 1600s, Jews had been persecuted and massacred. And in the year of the Russian Revolution, in 1919-1920, old hatreds erupted and thousands of Jews were slaughtered. The three children made their escape on a river that was a local tributary to something called the Southern Bug River, kind of a weird name, and perhaps to the Black Sea. The teenage boy, 16, had to clamp the 11-year-old's mouth shut and cause her lip to bleed because they couldn't risk being caught. So the kids made it to the port. Believe it or not, they got out and they made it to the port of Antwerp. And there's the manifest that I found on that on the ship. It was the SS Finland. They made it to Belgium. Then they made it to New York City and on to Chicago. They crossed the ocean and made it where they met their dad, who escaped 8 years earlier and worked odd jobs to pay their way to America. What the three kids, Isaac, 16, Freema, 11, and Nesla, did not know that they escaped a great Jewish pogrom which killed about 100,000 Jews. Life was difficult as Russian immigrants in 1920 Chicago, but they were still alive. Another thing they didn't know, that 20 years later, the Nazi troops under the Einsatzgruppen entered the town and killed every Jew that escaped the pogroms. Today, the town, which once has a thriving Jewish community, only has a graveyard. The story of the Kogan children is fascinating to me because the 11-year-old Freema, known as Florence, was my wife Carolyn's grandmother. So this incredible, difficult journey was no ordinary tale. It's a personal tale. Millions were able to escape this evil, but 100,000 Jews were killed from 1918 to 1921 in Ukraine. And that was only the beginning. Today there are no Jews in Krasno, zero. So while my wife's family story had a pretty happy ending, they landed in America, life was rough, but they were safe. Doing the research was just disturbing because if you read about the Holocaust, it's just pure evil. The torture, the dehumanization, the deaths of 6 million Jews, many of them children, infants killed wantonly, people just taken to the woods, stripped and machine gunned down, gas chambers. So we know there's evil. And then there was more evil with the war. 16 million deaths in World War One. 60 million World War II. And then we look at the murders under communist dictatorship. So we know evil's a real thing. Russia, Cambodia, Cuba, let's see. Yeah, so we have our own violent culture. I think I looked up Chicago, since we're talking about Chicago, for the year. We all know what a nice, peaceful town that is. In 2022, there were 695 murders in the city of Chicago. There's been 3 mass shootings in California within the last 9 days. So we know that evil is a present thing. The amazing thing to me is if you study the New England, the spiritual revival called the Great Awakening, that's centered around a town called Northampton. Today, that town is the epicenter of depravity. You don't really want to go there. The political corruption, we see it all around. And so the Bible speaks a great deal about evil. No wonder we're told in Proverbs, depart from evil. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Abhor that was evil. Not rendering evil for evil in 1 Peter. So the question of evil comes in a way that there's 3 different ways that you can address evil. Moral, natural, and supernatural. I also think listening to CNN at the airport is also evil, but that's a different thing. So there's evil, yes, and God exists, but we can't use the presence of evil to deny the existence and sovereignty of God. The presence of evil should not cause us to question God. We do face evil. We do face suffering. But for the Christian, we have a different perspective. It provides us really with a backdrop to honor the Lord and praise the Lord. So the first evil is moral evil. That's the idea we were just speaking of. Wars, murder, drug cartels, human trafficking, abortion, euthanasia, shooting, campus violence. The whole depravity of evil is outlined for us in Romans chapter 1. It's not just criminals and degenerates that do evil. We're all guilty. It's false teachers that promote that crazy prosperity gospel that are on TV telling you you're going to be rich if you just, you know, just trust Jesus, you'll be rich. Purveyors of religion that steer people to do something other than trust Christ. It's the daily sins of the flesh. It's the entire human race is depraved. So we're very familiar with moral evil, though we kind of think, oh, well, it's those crazy people that shoot people are evil. No, we are all have sinned, the Bible tells us. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're not worth saving, but Christ has redeemed us anyway, thank God. So we see moral evil every day. The daily incidence of evil, of course, we see road rage on Route 7. If you spend any time on Route 7, there's always something going on there. If you have a security system at home, that's your attempt to prevent evil to your family. We lock our doors. We avoid neighborhoods that might be robbed. We know that man is evil. We panic when our wallet is missing. Why do we panic? Because we think somebody might just take our money and get access to everything. We worry about that sort of thing. Because we assume that. We can say all we want to about man being good, but the truth is the Bible is right. The fact is the Bible speaks of the nature of man as evil. The second evil is natural evil, which is that depicted there in the Japanese tsunami. If you look at devastation, we were talking about this today, about when the earthquake hit here and what we were doing back in, I don't know, it was 2006, I think. The Hurricane Katrina, which really knocked out New Orleans, left the Gulf Coast just terrible shape. I think 2,000 people were killed in that. People permanently displaced. 2004, the tsunami around the rim of the Indian Ocean was horrific. 250,000 people died. And people were saying, well, where's God? Where's God? And then we talk about, and this has been going on, that if you walk through the city of Pompeii in Italy, those people were buried under a volcanic ash. Forest fires. I think Houston just had a tornado. So, and natural evil includes diseases. There is cancer and ALS and Lyme and Parkinson's and dementia, you name it. Diseases which devastate the human body and the loved ones that are, and we can certainly say that's evil. We cared for my parents. When I first came here, my parents lived with us for a couple years, and Carolyn really helped me do that. We had a little basement for them, and my dad had Parkinson's, and so he had a feeding tube, and then my mom had dementia. So we really had our hands full with 3 kids and to other kids that really needed a lot of help. And it was just difficult to see that, to experience that, to see your parents who are strong and loving and just go through this period of decline. It just seemed evil. I remember thinking to myself, there was a pop star that was at that time accused of pedophilia all the time. I thought, why doesn't he get Parkinson's? Why my dad? That was one of the things I kept thinking. And then they had the great flu epidemic after World War I. I don't know if you know anything about that, but there's like 100 million deaths from the flu. And then we also have supernatural evil, and we talk about that. The Bible speaks of that quite a bit. In Revelation 12, one-third of the angels fell, and the horrible beings that do the bidding of Satan. This is the unseen evil. The Bible speaks of demons, which promotes false religion, and false religions that mimic Christianity. They lure people to sin, the deceiving spirits in 1 Kings. There's an evil that, you know, we talk about spiritual warfare in Ephesians 6. We do not wrestle with what? Flesh and blood, right? And they did terrible hurt to Job and also to Paul. We know that Jesus dealt with them all the time, inhabiting people. Recall Matthew 5 and the maniac of Gadara who lived in the graveyard. So the Gospels are full of accounts of this type of evil, unclean spirits controlling people in horrible ways. So we do know that evil exists. So we ask the question, where is God? How could a good God allow these types of evil? The Greek philosopher once said, God either wishes to take evil away and is unable, or he is able and unwilling, or he is neither willing or able, or he is willing and able but feeble. One rock musician was quoted, if there is a God, a caring God, then we have to figure out he's done an extraordinary job of making a very cruel world. So the logic is, if God is truly powerful, he could prevent evil. If he's omniscient, he would know when evil was about to take place and he could act to stop it. If God was morally perfect, he would want to prevent evil. So we all know evil exists, as we've just gone through. So therefore, a good God doesn't exist. So if you come up against that, what would you say? What would you tell people? Richard Dawkins, the famous atheist, says there is no evil. The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect. There's no design, no purpose, no evil, no good. I bet you he has a security system, though. I bet he does, yeah. And I'm sure he doesn't want to preach the gospel of atheism in Saudi Arabia. I bet you that wouldn't happen. There are Christian scientists as well. They're not Christian or scientists, but they deny the existence of evil. So when someone tells us this, how do we answer this question? Because they don't believe in God because of evil and suffering. How do we respond? Before we say this, there are two truths. Yes, there's evil. We've all seen it and experienced. But there's much goodness as well, because God is good. He is the author of all that is good. We sang about it tonight. All that is good and right and beautiful. We've experienced goodness, too. If you had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which I hope everyone in the room has, that is repentance, turning from sin and to Christ for salvation of your soul, you've experienced his goodness because God is good. Exodus 34:6, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundance in goodness and truth. So the three responses. Evil actually proves that God exists. The presence of evil doesn't disprove God. It actually proves there is a God. Evil doesn't exist on its own. It exists as a lack of something good. It's like the backdrop of good. You cannot have evil without good. What word do we describe a person who is not moral? We say immoral. We use words like unjust, unfair, dishonest, malcontent, undisciplined, misappropriate, unkind, intolerant, unwilling, unholy, unclean. You get the idea. It's like a negative of something positive. Patience is a virtue. Impatience is an evil. Evil only makes sense when you compare it to something good. Evil cannot exist unless good exists. But in order to have good, you have to have God. God is the source of all that is good. Jesus said unto him, this is in Mark, why callest me thou good? There is none good but one, that is God. Good cannot exist unless God exists. So there can be no objective evil unless there is an objective good. And there can't be an objective good unless there is God. So evil is real, that we know that it is. Then God exists. It actually proves there is a God. One author I was reading said there can be sunshine without shadows, but there cannot be a shadow without sunshine. So there could be good without evil, but there cannot be evil without good. And there can't be good without God. C.S. Lewis was an atheist. You may have heard of him with his books. And he took a familiar argument that as an atheist, he said, the universe is so cruel and unjust. But then he thought, wait a minute. Where did I get this idea of unjust? Where did I get that? You cannot say a line is crooked unless you compare it to something that is straight. So what was I comparing the universe with what I called unjust? So the presence of evil, he began to realize, does not mean there is no God. It actually proves that there is a God, a good God. So you don't ask the question, how could a good God allow evil, unless you believe in an absolute moral law. And you can't have a moral law without a lawgiver. Just like we have to have, you know, we see design in the universe, that commands a designer. So a moral law, which we all know, the Bible says it's written in our hearts, that comes from God. So the existence of evil proves that you're good. You can't have evil without comparing to something that is good. The second thing is the idea of we have a choice. Why didn't God create a world where people didn't kill each other? Well, he did. He did. Something got messed up. So then why doesn't God end all evil? He could. But if he did, he would have to take away the idea that we have a choice. And so he'd have to take away our ability to choose to love. The highest moral value is love. There is no other supreme moral good other than this concept of love. You can't see love, but you know that what it is because you have people that you love and are dear to you. No one forces you to love them. You just do. No one trains you to do it. It's just something that emanates out of your heart. It's hard to define. But God created us as free moral agents. We're not robots. Robots only do what they're programmed. You can buy dolls that say, I love you. But that's how meaningful is that? Maybe to a little kid it is, but the doll does not love you. It's programmed to say it. So love requires a choice. You can't make anyone love you. And we as humans, we have a choice. The Romans tells us he put the knowledge of God in our hearts. He has designed the heavens to declare he exists. The heavens declare the glory of God. And so we can accept him or we can reject him. I've told students, in the school, Christian schools have students who do not love God. There are some that do, but there are some that don't. And why is that? The answer is they don't have to. They're free to do what they want. Now, their parents can enroll them, and they desperately want them to. The state can make you go to school. They can't actually make you learn. The parents can enroll them, but they can't actually make them love God. We can force compliance to a standard. You have to wear the uniform. But you can't change the heart attitude. That's got to come from within. In the garden, God made man with complete freedom. There was only one do not. And do not do this. And that's exactly what was done. So man did not enter the world in a state of corruption. Everything in the world was good because God is good. There was no evil. Imagine, you know, animals getting along and no forest fires and volcanoes and earthquakes and tornadoes. Everything was good. And Adam and Eve existed in a place of perfect conditions, a perfect planet, moral goodness. How wonderful that must have been, that never, no lying, no evil, no evil thoughts, no nothing, no murder, no stealing. But God did not create evil, but evil and suffering came into the world when Adam abused that choice. He made his decision to disobey God's command. God created him in such a way that he was a free moral agent. That is, he had the ability to obey God or disobey God. And if he hadn't given them a choice, if he had to be good, not matter, he would not have been given that free will. So it's just like, that's the beauty of love. I love you because I choose to. God knew man would mess up, and he still created the world as it is. He still had to go. He still went through with it. That's an amazing thing to me. He had to know this, that mankind would ultimately choose not to love him. And so we don't understand the mind of God. To me, that's a big part of this question. We don't really know the mind of God, but he still allowed sin to enter the world for reasons we do not fully understand. Could God have made the world with no evil? Yes, but it would have been robotic, free choices. So in order to be the world to be, love is only possible if we are free to have that choice. And for order for the world to be morally good, it must be morally free. And so free creatures are capable of free choices that are wrong. Our mutual father, Adam, I often wonder when we get to heaven, what we all say to Adam, like, hey, what were you thinking? I guess we won't say that, but I thought about it anyway. If there's a moral standard of good, of law, of justice, then there must be an ultimate moral lawgiver, and that is God. Well, without his moral law, we wouldn't know even what evil is. You have to know what is good to know what evil is. And certainly enough, we have an interesting time teaching our children that. Even though culture is different in time and place on what is wrong, we know that certain things are very wrong. We know that it's very wrong. Even though the Greeks did it and Americans do it, it's wrong to kill innocent babies. That's wrong. And why is it wrong? I mean, why is it wrong? It's because there's a standard of right and wrong given to us by God that has nothing to do with our culture. Cultures change all the time. But what is right never changes. There is right, and right is determined by God, and that is moral law. The problem with free will is that it gave evil and sin with all the horrible consequences of sin. The evil of mankind, the breakdown of paradise on a fallen planet, with all the bad things that happen as a result of the curse. God created us perfectly. The good news, though, in one day, God will turn things back to the original. You talk about global warming. I think there is a passage in Revelation about that. it's something about blowing up the earth. Paradise lost will be paradise regained. The last point I have is that evil is permitted by God. Before you can look at the reason for evil, you have to understand the purpose of life. Too many people think the purpose of life is just to be happy. If you listen to TV preachers, the bad ones, you might think the purpose of life is for you to gain money and fame and just call it down from heaven and stay healthy and happy. Do we actually think that God is morally obligated to make us happy all the time? It's almost like that view is like we're the pets of God. No, we have sorrow. Has anyone in this room experienced great sorrow? I bet we have a lot of stories if we shared sorrow. Of course we have. We've lost loved ones. We've lost jobs. We've had financial setbacks. We've had family crisis, economic loss. We've had relationships go sour. We've missed out on something. Yet sorrow and perhaps some evil comes into our lives. Jesus was a man of sorrow. We sing that song. But the purpose of our lives is really not happiness. It's to know God and to make him known. That is really the purpose of the Christian life, to know God and to make him known. So every day is another day to know God and to make him known. And there's times when we experience pain and suffering and evil. And one thing about a church is that we can share these burdens with each other and pray for each other. The one thing that we do every morning here at the school is that someone gives a devotional, and then we just raise our hand and talk about the burdens that we have, and we pray for them. I don't know if this example is any good, but I use it in apologetics class, because I think it's a good example of what we're talking about. You're walking in the woods, and you come across a black bear with his leg in a trap. You want to help him, but he thinks you're trying to kill him. So he tries to attack you. Actually, we were on the Shenandoah up, and one time a bear did come up and eat all our donuts. That was funny. We just watched it because we're like, okay, you win, we lose. There's another Dunkin' Donuts, but I don't have anything else to do. So you shoot the bear with a tranquilizer gun, and for a minute he really thinks, you know, he thinks you're trying to kill him, and you're trying to get his leg out of the trap, but you have to push it in deeper to get the leg out. If the bear were semi-conscious, he would think, he would be more confident, you're trying to kill me. But you're actually not. You're trying to help him. But he can only see it from his limited purpose. So he wonders, why are you making me suffer? But you're actually trying to get him out of the trap. He can't see it. And I think that's where we find ourselves. It's not the greatest example in the world. But it's where we see ourselves in the idea of suffering. It's hard to see any good from it when we're going through it. It's so difficult, right? But just because we can't see it, it doesn't mean good can't come from it. That's the beauty of suffering. It's like the beauty of suffering. What is that? Well, that's what it is. And Scripture has given us so many examples. If you're suffering, I would say turn to the book of Job or read the story of Joseph again. The funny thing about the Scripture, not funny, but the amazing thing about Scripture is that you can read those stories over and over again, and they still resonate. I mean, I still, when I read Ruth, I'm like, whoa, that's amazing. I've read it a million times. Why do I need to read it again? It's just something about Scripture that's amazing, because it's from the Lord. And so he's sold into slavery by his own brothers. Yeah, that would be a great family reunion. And God was with him the whole time. You know the story. It just seemed like things went from bad to worse. It's like slave, prisoner, forgotten. He's in his 20s. So that's the time you're not supposed to experience all this hardship. He's a prisoner. There's pain. It's immense. He's lonely. He's confused. But you know, he never gave up on God. And the rejection on so many levels. No family, mistreatment, suffering. And that suffering, though, drew him closer to God. And he's such a beautiful example of forgiveness. You can tell when you read the life of Joseph that the suffering that he endured made him a better man. And so he went from prisoner to prime minister. And eventually he did understand. And not all the times we do. God knows that we hate evil days and we don't like pain. And good comes out of it. I'm sure that if we had to ask some testimonies, which I won't do, but sometimes we could say, I suffered through this, but you know, God helped me and I feel stronger as a Christian because of it. I know I could testify to that. And when you think about Job, he suffered greatly, and perhaps Job never really understood what was going on. I don't know if he ever knew, but he certainly emerged a better man, and certainly God blessed him. And I think when I think of that, I mentioned the Holocaust, and I've been doing a lot of study on that. But when you think about it, that was the absolute epitome of evil, of what happened to the Jews. The suffering was unbelievable. I'm reading this book about people who were just, they went to the forest in Poland, and they just tried to stay there. They thought they would be escaped. They escaped the ghetto. The Nazis actually went in the forest and tried to kill them, even though they're away from everybody. They're not hurting anyone. It's just some family suffering. Oh, no, they hunted them down. They just had to kill them. And we marvel. But yet you think about it. Why did God allow that? Well, I don't know if this is true, but the nation of Israel is thriving despite universal opposition the size of New Jersey. It's only 75 years old. But out of the pain and the suffering of Europe, we have a vibrant nation that's fulfilling biblical prophecy. That's amazing to me. So pain awakens us to God. It refines us. We don't like it. No one wants pain. And no one wants to see anyone in pain. We like comfort. Who doesn't? But sometimes God allows us to experience discomfort to draw us close to Him. No one who goes through a trial enjoys it. There are great lessons we learn. And some we cannot learn without pain. No one is grateful for pain, but the perspective can make us see that some good can come from our pain if we are willing to crucify ourselves and look at the big picture from the Lord. God allowed his own son to be tortured, humiliated, and killed. No man ever suffered more than God's own son. So we're not to question Job. If you read the latter part of the book, we're not to question God. I don't know where I got Job from. Read the latter part of Job, and he does. You know, he's sort of like, and then God just hits him with all these, where were you? Where were you? Where were you? And he's like, oh, I repent in dust and ashes. He gets it. The more we see, so God is determined that a world with sin brings him the greatest glory. It's a odd thing when you think about it, but he's allowed sin to happen. He's not the originator of sin, but he's determined that a world with sin brings him the greatest glory. And the more we see sin and suffering and evil, all brought on by our own wickedness, the greater God is. We can see God working to overcome evil. We can see we have a God who is determined to permit sin so he could demonstrate his righteousness and love toward us who believe in his son. For God so loved the world, and God suffered too. So we'd like to think there's good reasons for the existence of evil that would be accessible to our minds. That's a human assumption, but God is not like us. Just because we don't understand it doesn't mean that God is allowing it for some greater good. And the greater purpose that we cannot see. Joseph didn't really know what was going on. He had all these things go wrong, and he's going through it, and he's trying to figure out. I'm sure he's trying to figure it out. He just stayed true to God. We assume we don't understand it at all. We might think we should understand it, but often we do not. Yet we trust God to make a sense of it someday, that God will make right. If God does not exist, there is no hope for justice for evil people who have hurt others, but we know God will make things right. If you have a God great enough to be upset at because he hasn't stopped evil and suffering, then at the same moment a God great enough to have reasons for allowing it to continue that you cannot know. It's interesting that atheists say that God does not exist because he can't stop evil. People ought not to suffer and die. Well, actually, the evolutionary atheist is based on survival of the fittest, which is death. So where did this idea of unjustness come from? Unjustness implies that things should be, and who says what is just and what isn't? That implies God. So abandoning a belief in God that people do today in America does not make the problem any easier. The truth is the Christian does have evil and pain and suffering, but here's the difference. We have a deep consolation. We have strength from Christ. We're not going through anything alone. What comfort can atheism bring you? Atheists are materialists. They believe in molecules. You're an accident of molecules. That really is great. Bye, folks. That's it. You die. See ya. That's not very comforting. But the Christian worldview given to us through the Bible is God created you with purpose to know him. To bring others to him. Your life has meaning. The darkness of the nighttime sky. I like to walk at night. I'm crazy, but I like to walk at night. And I look up and I see Orion and I see the Big Dipper and Polaris and I see Venus and Jupiter that are out tonight. And it just allows you to see the nighttime sky allows you to see the glories that he has portrayed. And that's often true of suffering. So why is there evil? First of all, evil proves the existence of God. You can't have evil without good. You can't have good without God. And outside of space, time, and matter, has to dictate what is good, and that is God. Secondly, you can't eliminate evil without getting rid of free will. We're free to choose, and often man chooses wrong over right. That has consequences morally and also in the natural world. So we see that. And thirdly, God has permitted evil. This is to me the most important thing to me. He chooses it for good and for his glory. He did not create it, for reasons indecipherable to the human mind, God has allowed suffering. The cruelest, most evil act of mankind was the torture and humiliation and the death of God's Son. And yet God allowed that. We think by saying things that should not have happened that we know more than God. Horrible things may happen to us. I remember sitting on my couch in Elgin, Illinois, and the news came on, and it was about a family who were in a van. It was a pastor, and something fell off a truck. They ran over the van, and their van exploded, and all their kids died in front of them. I mean, I started weeping there at the TV set. I couldn't believe it. I was like, what? And they showed them in the hospital with burns. The mom and dad survived, but no one else did. They couldn't get their kids out. And their response was just incredible, how they responded to that. They went on the media and talked about their faith in Christ and suffering. I'll never forget that. Horrible things can happen to us or people that we care deeply about. But we also know there are good things that come from deep suffering. And the worst suffering anyone ever endured was Christ. If you read the Garden account and then you read Golgotha, evil is the backdrop from which we see and experience good. So Christianity doesn't provide the reason for each experience of pain. It does not. Christianity provides resources, though, deep resources for the suffering. That is, without resorting to what? What's the typical response? Anger, bitterness, despair. I remember reading about Ted Turner, the CNN founder. He said he was a Christian, and his sister was very sick, and he prayed and prayed, and she died, and so he became an atheist. He just said, there can't be this. The hope that we have through Christ can give us courage and stamina to face the trials of life. So we embrace the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, the same one who went through torture, shame, and death. And we have strength. We have consolation. We have hope to endure the brutal aspects of life. As C.S. Lewis said, the joy of our future reward will work backwards to turn agony into glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We are not minimizing any suffering that anyone has gone through, will go through, or is currently going through. But we do know that as Christians, suffering is a part of life. And we do ask that you would help us as we go through pain and suffering, not to be turned bitter or angry, but to actually turn to you and realize that you are the author of all that is good and to trust in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll have a little time of prayer here. I'll have the altar open. We'll have the pianist play. We go through times of, Pastor wanted an invitation. I'm not Mr. Invitation, but we're going to have one anyway. So we go through times of great difficulty. And the good news is that through Christ, we not only have the answer to the eternal destiny, but we have the consolation for our own pain and suffering. God sees our suffering. The Lord experienced greater suffering than we have. Christ endured the other indefinable agony of the garden in Golgotha, so we might do that. So just in closing, as we go to prayer, and we'll go to prayer after we're done a little bit. Weeping may endure for a moment, for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Let's go to prayer.